Well, we are continuing through the book of Psalms, and I'm skipping forward a bit to Psalm 63 tonight. Psalm 63, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus will I bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I will meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go down into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. This psalm has as an occasion a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness in Judah. And there were only two times in David's ministry, or times in David's life, I mean, when he was in the wilderness. One was when he was being chased by Saul, but at that time he was not a king. And so that leaves the time that his own son had rebelled against him, Absalom. And so that is the time that we have here. And the title of my sermon to you tonight is The Great Restoration of a Heart Far from God. Because the reason that David was in the wilderness and not in Jerusalem, not in his own home, not near God as far as in Jerusalem was concerned in the temple or in the tabernacle, was because of his own sin. David had failed greatly in his sin with Bathsheba and his murder of her husband Uriah. And God told him through the prophet Nathan, because of this sin, David would suffer, and yet he would ultimately be forgiven. We read of this in 2 Samuel 12, verses 11 through 13. This is the last part of Nathan the prophet's words from God to David. And he says, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. His neighbor in this case was Absalom, his son. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. And that's exactly what he did, because Absalom took David's wives and his concubines, his own father's wives and concubines, and laid with them, had sexual relationships on the roof of David's home in the sun, just as God had predicted. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. And so in spite of what David did, and if you remember when David first was confronted by Nathan, and Nathan gave him the little parable talking about a man who had stolen a poor man's sheep, David himself said, that man shall surely die. And Nathan said, that man is you. And so David knew he was the one that should have died. He was the one who should have been convicted, and yet the Lord forgave him. And the Lord not only forgave him, but eventually the Lord restored him to his kingdom. And things maybe were not exactly the same for David. And yet David, in spite of great sin, adultery, murder, taking another man's wife, taking another man's life, these were dread sins. And sins not only against this man, but against God Himself, who had given David wonderful things. And yet in spite of all that David was given, he was risen up from the sheepfolds to being king. He already had more than one wife. All these things that David had, and he wasn't content with what God had given. And God says, I would have given you even more if this was not enough. David had sinned greatly, and we've already considered David's sins and his confession of them in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 and his brokenheartedness. And in this psalm, we see how God has already restored him, how he's already feeling closer to God, even though this is a psalm, it says, when David was in the wilderness of Judah, even as he was still in the wilderness when Absalom was rebelling against him, others with Absalom were rebelling against him, David could sing this particular psalm. I believe this psalm does record David's thoughts as he fled from Absalom and the rebels that were with him. And even then, he felt God was forgiving and restoring his heart. And so this can be encouraging, because probably few of us have done the things that David had done as far as the greatness of sins. And yet our sin still takes us out of that fellowship with God. Now we desire to be restored to that fellowship. And that's what we see here. And the first thing we see here is David's restored passion for God. There was a time when he said his bones were dry. There was a time when he did not confess his sins. And it was a dreadful time, I'm sure, for David, a time of guilt, a time of feeling far from God. And yet here in this psalm, the first couple of verses, we see a psalm of David when he's in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. David's likely physical thirst, because here he is out in the wilderness and there might not have been a whole lot of water. It wasn't like our days when we have water drinking fountains and Coke machines and all these kind of things everywhere. He was out in the wilderness and he was away from whatever water they even had then. But here he's not thirsting so much for water in the wilderness, but whatever thirst he has started his thirst for God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. Even his flesh was longing to be restored in fellowship with God. There's this passion that was there that definitely was not there sometime earlier when his troops were out fighting and David was comfortable on his roof and he looks down and he sees Bathsheba. His thirst at this point is not for God, or he couldn't have done what he did. And yet here he has this passion for God. And so here in the wilderness, and isn't it true, this is often where we are. Often we've sinned, we've failed when God is treating us, bouncing us on his knee. And yet when he has us under his foot and we're going through dreadful times, that's when we cry to him. When we're out in the desert and we're thirsty, when we haven't fellowshiped with God for a long time, we have this thirst for him, this desire for him. C.S. Lewis said, and I know I've quoted this before, but I like this quote a lot, God whispers in our pleasures, but he shouts in our pains. And here I believe God was calling David back to himself. And here David has a passion to get back to God, to get back to worshiping him, to get back to loving him. He's in a dry and thirsty land physically, but also spiritually, he's in this dry and thirsty land. He knows he's gotten, because of his own sin And you remember how humble he was when Shimei was throwing rocks at him. Go ahead, let him throw the rocks. David knew that he had done wrong. And he's far from God, and yet he wants back with God. Notice David's eyes are aimed at God again. My flesh longs for you, so I have looked for you in the sanctuary. He's not in the sanctuary, but he knows in the past he looked for God, he sought for God, and he's saying, so I have looked for you. Jeremiah 29:13 says, and you will seek me and you find me when you search for me with all your heart. This morning I talked about that verse a little bit, about these people who were searching for Jesus, but they were searching just because they wanted the bread that he made. They didn't really want him. Here is David without water, maybe with very little bread, but he's seeking and seeking for God himself. His mind is not so much on his thirst, not so much on his difficulty, but as you say, he says here, my soul thirsts for you. He was longing for God himself. In Isaiah 3:16 to Isaiah 4:2, is an interesting passage, and this is a totally different group of people. But it says in that passage, moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet, therefore the Lord will strike with the scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarfs, the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets, the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments and the headbands, the perfume boxes, the charms and the rings, the nose jewels, the festal apparel and the mantles, the outer garments, the purses and the mirrors and the fine linens and the turbans and the robes. And so it shall be, instead of a sweet smell, there should be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of a well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a rich robe, a girdling of sackcloth, and branding instead of beauty. Your men shall fail by the sword, and your mighty in the war. Her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit on the ground. Very sad words, aren't they? All these women who were gloriously appareled with all kinds of jewelry, all of a sudden they have nothing. They're tying a rope to keep their robes, their rags on. And they stink. And at this point, listen to Isaiah 4. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own food and wear our own apparel. Why are seven women taking hold of one man? Because all the men are dead in war. And these women are willing to be wives to any one man. And seven of them are glad to live together, to be with just one guy. And it says, only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. In that day of poverty, that day of destruction by war, it says, in that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. And that branch of the Lord is our Lord Jesus. And he says, when you are down to that point, when you're not so worried about the anklets and the beauty and all these other things, then you'll see the branch of the Lord. At that point, you'll see Jesus for who he is. And that's the same thing here with David. When he was being chased by his own son in the wilderness, probably the lowest part of his life, and he knew it was because of his own sin, when he's down on the bottom, it's then when he has this thirsting for God. And sometimes God, because of our own sin, has to push us down and down and down till we can look up to him. And that's what we see in this passage. David has a restored passion for God. He had it when he was younger, we know that. This great faith that would fight with Goliath. That as he had grown older, as he had got comfortable as a king, as he thought he deserved more than he really deserved, he fell greatly into sin. But when he's humbled again, his passion is restored. Again, he thirsts for God. Secondly, we see here David's revived praise for God. In verses 3 through 5, Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus will I bless you while I live. I will lift my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. David is here in the wilderness, and not only is his passion restored, but he knows again that he's going to praise God, and he's already starting to praise God. Here are David's lips, his hands, and his mouth he's talking about, and these were all created for God's praise. And every part of our bodies, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's why God created us and gave us our hands and our mouths. Our hands are used to serve him. Our mouths are supposed to be used for praising him. Just a short time, David was using his hands and his mouth for very sinful things and going very much the wrong way. But here, he's changed. He's restored. He's praising God, and he's revived in that praise. And notice in verse 5, he would rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. He was again finding his joy, his satisfaction, his pleasure in God himself. He says, my soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness. And here he's talking about spiritual marrow, spiritual fatness, spiritual joy and satisfaction. And when we read the Westminster Shorter Catechism, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And oftentimes we think, well, we glorify him here on earth. We glorify him where it's hard, where we're praising him in spite of our trials. And here, David is definitely praising God in spite of his trials. He's out in the wilderness. But the joying him forever, even that in the wilderness, David is starting to do. He's saying, my soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness. And what he's saying there is, even here in this life, even with all the pains and difficulties of life, even sometimes with those pains, and this is the case with David here, that are caused by our own sin and our own fault, when we repent, when we are turning around, when we are thirsting again for God, we can still find satisfaction in God even at that point. And what a satisfaction when you have terribly gone against him, and yet still he forgives you. Still he welcomes you. Still he brings you back. What a joy that is there. And we see this in David. He says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Thirdly, we see here David's redirected pursuit of God. In verses 6 through 8, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. Notice in these verses, David is redirected. He had got off course in a very bad way when he had fallen with Bathsheba, when he killed Uriah. He was definitely sinful there. He had pursued sinful passions. He had not only thought about these sinful passions, but he had acted on these sinful passions, and he tried to cover up his sin even with more sin. And now he's back, though he's still far from God. He's out in the wilderness, you could say, literally, physically, and I believe still spiritually, but he's trying, he's coming back. He remembers, he says. He remembers, I will remember you on my bed. His mind and his thoughts, when he lays down, and I don't think he probably had a bed like we might have out in the wilderness. His bed might have been a rock for a pillow and some nice grass to lay on or whatever it was at that time. I don't know. exactly what he laid on, but he remembered God on his bed. He says, I meditate on you in the night watches. Surely there were night watches at that time. Absalom had rebelled against him. There was a majority of the people now Absalom had won to his side who were going to fight against David. David did not know when they might attack. David did have some men with him, and yet here he is at night, the night watch, staying awake in case somebody is going to attack. And what does he do at this time? He says, I meditate on you in the night watches. He was thinking about his God. And as he meditates on God, he says these things. He says, because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. And so even in this situation, caused by his own sin, David remembers God's past goodness, and because he knew that Nathan had told him that he was forgiven, he knew he could count on God's protection even in this situation. God would be with him. So he says, therefore, in the shadows of your wings, I will rejoice. Like a mother bird protecting a baby bird. That's how David is with God, protecting him under the shadow of his wings. He says, your right hand will uphold me. When David was weak, when David was tired, when David was beaten, when David was beyond his own ability to fight or to go on or to continue, even in the sorrow that he had, having his own son fighting against him, he knew God's right hand would uphold him. God would keep him strong. And what an encouraging verse for us. When we have fallen, when we have failed, when we are trying to come back to God, if we know God is on our side, if we know God has forgiven us, that his wing will be over us, that he will uphold us, even when we don't feel strong to continue on, he is going to uphold us. And here is where David is. And by grace, he aims to follow God. He says, my soul follows close behind you. Here, and we're called to walk with Jesus, to follow him closely. We have, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. And here is David. He says, my soul follows close behind you. He wanted to follow God again. He wanted to be near God. He wanted to be close to him. He had not been following close a short time ago, but now he is going to follow close behind God. He's recommitted himself. He's redirected his pursuit of God so that he doesn't want to be an inch behind. He wants to be right on God's back, following him right there. Lastly, in this passage, in verses 6 and 8 and also 9 through 11, we see David rests because of the protection of God. As I already read from 6 and 8, he says, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. Your right hand upholds me. But then he says in verses 9 through 11, he says, but those who seek my life to destroy it shall go down to the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals, but the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Here we see God's protection of David, even against those who would come after him, and even David's own son died in trying to attack David. And so we see God will protect him. God keeps him safe because he's back with God. He is going to be faithful with God. We see the application here. In this psalm, we see the great grace of God towards great sinners. Paul says that God is gracious to sinners, and he says, of whom I am chief. And yet most of Paul's sins, I think, were before he really was a believer. here David, we know David was a believer, not only a believer, but a believer with strong faith before he fell into these sins. And if Paul's the greatest, and we know that's true because in Scripture it says so, how far behind is David in greatness of sins when God had given him so much and yet he rebelled in such terrible ways? And yet we see here the grace of God towards him in restoring him, in giving him a passion again, in giving him ability to praise again, and giving him a desire to pursue God again. All of these things we see are ultimately because of God's grace. God was good to David, and he's good to us. We see in this psalm the path back to God for backsliders. If we've backslidden from God, if our passion has not been the same, if we've sinned in great and dramatic ways, or if we sinned in smaller ways, we see there is a room of forgiveness with God. There's a chance that God will let us back. We can regain that passion. We can regain the praise. We can regain even God's protection and help in our lives. And we see this in the life of David. We see in this psalm also the joyous purpose of God for all his people. David's purpose is shown here. In his praising for God, in his saying, when he says in verse 3, "My lips shall praise you, thus will I bless you, I will lift my hands." He was given lips and a mouth to praise God. That was their purpose. His hands were lifted unto God to praise him, to use for his glory, to do good works. And so here we see the purpose for our lives and the reason God made us like he did with mouths that we can use, that we can speak, and we can speak for him, and hands that we can use to do his works. And so we see the purpose of God, and here we see a sinner who had failed, who had been following his own purposes, and yet he's brought back to the purpose of God. And then we see, obviously, and I've already said this, we see the praise due to God. If God was due praise even before David sinned and was forgiven, he's due that much more praise after he sins and he's forgiven. I mean, we may think because we've sinned that we aren't worthy to be called into God's courts, to be close to him in his sanctuary. And here David is not in his sanctuary. At this time he's in the wilderness. But whether he's in the wilderness or in the sanctuary, God is still worthy of his praise. And that's what David sees here. And he gives that praise to God. And then we see in this psalm the protection and the salvation that we can expect from God. Even when we have sinned, when we've gone far from him, if we turn back to him, if we come back to him with this passion, if we run back to him like the prodigal son went back to his father, the prodigal son was greeted by a father who ran to him. And Jesus tells us that's how God comes back to us. David says in another place, at least it says in another psalm, as a father has pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. And here we see that must have been the case with David. Some people, I imagine, you could think David deserved worse than that. And he did. He deserved God's wrath for what he had done. And yet God brought him back. God restored him. God restored his passion. God restored the praise. God redirected his pursuit so that he was pursuing God again. He was back on the right track, and God was even going to protect him from his enemies. And he'll do all the same for us. We have spiritual enemies. We have Satan coming against us. We have battles that we fight, and sometimes we join Satan's side sinfully. And yet when we come back, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins And we can be thankful for that. Let us pray. Father, we thank you.